Please turn in your New Testaments to Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Can you turn me down a little bit? I'm ringing. Before we get there, we've got this Sunday and next Sunday as we move a little further in Colossians. And then we're going to take a break from Colossians. We're going to have that series called The Laws of Love on the Ten Commandments. And then in the fall, we'll be back to finish Colossians with Christ-filled marriage, Christ-filled parenting, Christ-filled vocation, Christ-filled ministry. As Paul moves into the practical section of how to live out the gospel, we'll come back in the fall and begin to learn with all these glorious truths that we've been going through, how to live that out. And that'll be fun as well. But I look forward to the summer series that we on staff will be sharing together. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. And I want you to see the contrast between what is above and what is below. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its Creator. I want to jump right into this sermon by stating the meaning of this text that we want to talk about today. It simply is this: that true satisfaction is found above, not below. You got that? It's pretty easy. True satisfaction is found above, not below. And that is the contrast of where we find our life and what it means. True satisfaction, Paul says, is always found above. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, we have, and we can't stop it, it's just resident within us, a yearning in our souls. Human beings are just like this. It ranges from sometimes being a tormented yearning to other times being kind of a smoldering longing. But it's always there. There's always a need. There's always an emptiness. But of course, the question, the human dilemma, is how to find that meaning, how to fill that emptiness, how to meet that longing and that need for something more. How to fill it? Well, we know how we try to fill it. We try to fill it with everything we can get our hands on around us, right? We try to fill it with all kinds of things. Basically, the Bible gives three categories of what we use to try to fill the longing for more in our souls. We try to fill it with basically money, sex, and power. Right? Money, sex, and power. And just kind of derive everything else from those three words: money, sex, and power. And by power, you can put just the worry about what people think of you and trying to control, you know, your reputation and all that. Doesn't just mean being a dictator. But while we're looking for this meaning in money, sex, and power, We're actually looking for something that money, sex, and power cannot provide. It's just not found here. It's not found below. The answer to our craving in our souls, Paul says, is above. The answer is none other than the beauty and the love of God Himself and the all-in-all fullness of knowing Him and being with Him and being influenced and led by Him and keeping our vision upon Him. Jonathan Edwards, who is famous for discussions on the beauty of God and how it just makes you weep, and the sweetness of the gospel because of our sin and His beauty, and the connection that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus that we don't deserve, and how sweet it is to be able to behold God as His children and express that love to us and to behold His beauty. Jonathan Edwards, in his book True Virtue, says, just as God is infinitely the greatest being, so He is also the most beautiful and excellent. All the beauty found throughout the whole creation is but a reflection of the scattered beams of God, who is infinite fullness of brightness and glory. That there's something so beautiful and beyond and transcendent about God that everything you see that's beautiful has to draw us up to God, and there's a longing not for what is here, but for what is transcendent, for the beauty and love of God Himself. Famously, the scientist Blaise Pascal in the 1600s, Pascal's principle, in case you're in junior high and taking science right now, he said, what else? And this is just in his book, The Pensées. This is just his journal, his diary, you know, his thoughts on Christianity. What else, he says, does this craving, this helplessness proclaim? Meaning you can't find it here. What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains after the fall is an empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill, this empty hole, with everything around him, but he cannot do so, since this hole can only be filled by the infinite God Himself. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. God came from above personally, out of none other than love that we will never explain, because it was not our beauty that drew Him. All we ever offer God is our selfish hearts. And what He offers us is relationship through His initiatory love. He comes from above to personally connect us with His love, beauty, glory, and purpose through a relationship. And see, the problem between us and God, you know how Pascal talked about, there must have been some true happiness in man, otherwise we wouldn't be looking for it anymore. There's something missing that used to be there. Yes, God, man, in a garden, God walked in the cool of the day with man, and his soul was filled to brimming, and he could never get to the bottom of that beauty and that glory and that love. And through sin and rebellion, all that was shattered and lost, and now we just have the bombed out shell of what was still beautiful, right? The creation, still beautiful, but without the connection, because a holy God is now cut off from people who on their best day still have mixed motives in their hearts and fall short of the glory of God. Sin cuts us off from God and His love and His beauty and fullness. And that's simply why we cannot find it here. And you know, you think about the cross from lots of different angles. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, this is a Christian church where we proclaim the cross. How about let's look at it this way. We understand that's where our sin was taken care of by someone other than ourselves, sent from God. How about we look at it this way? That place of our sinful ugliness being punished became the doorway to His beauty that lasts forever. See, the contrast between above and below, and the cross becomes the ugliest moment in human history. Because not just my sin, but your sin and the sin of sinners throughout the ages was placed upon Jesus, and He became at that moment the most vile and despicable being in the universe ever before or ever since. And that sin and all of that just drew the wrath of God that sin invites. And God turned His face from Jesus and carried His wrath out on the Son of God rather than us. But that place of ugliness becomes the doorway to beauty. The doorway to where that yearning and that longing for that beauty and that meaning and that purpose and that love is fulfilled. And when we put our trust in Christ and what He has done for us on the cross, He's got us and we have Him, and He becomes our Father. And the way we see Him changes. The way we see the world changes. And it makes a huge difference. Verse 1 of our text, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above." Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look at verse 3. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It is God's love and initiation that brings us into this union that we have with Him, where the throne of God becomes ours, and this beautiful God is beheld by us. When Christ, who is your life, well, that's a whole sermon right there, Christ who is your life. When Christ who is your life appears, verse 4, "then you will also appear with Him in glory." Three things we learn here. Christ, you died and you were raised with Christ. It's being born again. It's a new life with God. The restoration of what was lost in Eden. Secondly, your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and it is safe. Even as we live this Christian life and we stumble and succeed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is grace. It is a process. And thirdly, you will appear with Christ in glory. You know, I personally came into the arms of the Father in 1982. I myself was certainly trying to fill and stuff my life with everything I could get my hands on. I'm here to tell you that none of it had any lasting joy. None of it had any lasting glory or even lasting pleasure. Young people, you need to trust the Word of God when we say none of it has lasting pleasure or joy. But I met Him when I heard the gospel. Don't know if my ears were stopped all those years or I just never heard it. But the gospel blew me away, why Jesus came for me. And I put my trust in what Christ has done. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I knew I was forgiven. I knew that God and I now were connected. I knew that I was God's son. And that sense was, you know what? It's going to be okay. And it's okay with God now. And there was a filling of my life. And you know what's great about the Christian life is there's just more to learn about grace, isn't there? There's more to learn about love. There's more to learn about this creation, about people, about everything. But it was this beginning of just being filled and that yearning. And that's when things begin to connect for me. And finding connection with the glory of God and all the things that I saw around me. With the love of God and all the people and what relationships actually mean. Not that I have learned to love wonderfully just like Jesus all the time. I've said many times, I think I'm just a toddler in learning to love. Maybe I'm taking some steps before I fall again. But I know what it is because of Jesus. And it's amazing. You know, I wish I always maintained that mindset of the fullness of the glory of God and the love of God. I wish I always immediately knew the security of God, because my heart had not wandered and placed my faith in other things and other people and tried other ways as a believer. Paul says, it's above. But he says more than that. He says, because of the force of the verb in the original language here, to keep seeking, to continue to passionately set your heart upon, passionately set your mind upon things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, on things above. Live, if you will, the high life, the above life, not the below life. We read in our call to worship one of my favorite passages. It's Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. Does that sound a lot like Paul right now? This is what I passionately seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. Paul's saying above is beautiful. Above is love. Above is union with Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer. Above is the meaning and the purpose. Above is ceaselessly amazing. It is interesting. Don't you just get tired of all the titillation, finally? I mean, when will all the violence just get a little boring? Or maybe we just have to demand more because it's already boring in its current form. When will all the little playing around with sex just get boring? Or maybe it's already boring, and that's why we demand more in other. But above, ceaselessly interesting and beautiful and loving and stimulating. We're talking about the beauty and glory of God Himself. The unfathomable love of God Himself, discovered by me a day at a time, far beyond its more comforting. It is, you know what it is? It is our true home. St. Augustine said, you know, our hearts are restless. You made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in you. Maybe you could put it this way. We are homeless people looking for home until we find God through Christ. And that's why Paul says, so keep looking there. Learn more of Him. Experience more of Him. Learn how to love. Learn how to appreciate what is beautiful. See the glory, not only in God, but all around you. Jonathan Edwards, in that same book, I've got three quotes from him. I told you, he's famous for this stuff. He said, Lord, in my life, would you, I love these words, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. He's saying, give me eyes to see above. And to set my heart, set my mind. Do you see how Paul, when he says heart, mind, he's saying, all of me toward all of you equals life. Let me keep my gaze fixed on you, Lord, and live out of the resources from above, because that is what I was made for. And it's only when we focus on the glory and beauty and love of God that everything beautiful begins to make sense and find its purpose. Because the aforementioned things aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, are they? And in this created order, though it is fallen, it is still beautiful. And though people are sinful, all of us, we are still made in the image of God, and there is glory on every hand. And opportunities for love at every turn. And then we are really learning how to relate to people in our world with God's throne purpose. With really relating how to learning how to relate to things in our lives. We become, as John Calvin called it, people living in the theater of glory. Isn't that great? Hey, look, I want a front row seat in the theater of God's glory. Why is it, as a person who grew up just like people in Mississippi, hunting and fishing and hiking and everything else, and I love the outdoors and I saw beauty, but why is it that until I put my trust in Jesus, did it not connect with the whole and become so beautiful with a reason? Isn't that amazing? That is beauty. The theater of God's glory, where we begin to see and appreciate things in their proper function and bring glory to God. Money becomes a tool for good. Whether it's stewardship and the wisdom to manage our own house, or whether it's the ability to fund the kingdom of God, money's not bad. It's glorious. Remember money, sex, and power? Sex becomes a celebratory reflection of God's own love for us in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. It's good. Power becomes the power to serve. And the letting of God's power work through our humility. The power not to get up over people, but the power, I'm talking about gospel biceps, the power to lift people up. Isn't that beautiful? You see, we begin to make these connections in the theater of glory. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Life becomes love. Meaning. It's an amazing journey of discovery. If you're bored in your life, and we all get bored, I would suggest to you it's not because you are astounded at the throne of God with your heart and mind. I would suggest to you it's because you're somehow lost in the swamp of the everyday and the same old thing. And the same old thing that can never light up the whole color palette of your minds and hearts. Never give, just light up the taste palette. How about that? Of our minds and hearts. The chef. Our satisfaction is found above. So the question is, why do we as believers still seek it below? Can I just rephrase that? Why do I still seek it below? It's above, not below. Verse 5. All these things we just said, therefore, right? Therefore points to all that. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self and its practices and have put on your new self and are being renewed in knowledge and in the image of your Creator. Paul is simply saying this: live the high life, focus with everything you have on the meaning of the gospel and the glory and beauty of God that comes from that relationship. Don't go back. Keep finding your life in Christ. Keep finding your life in the Creator, not the creation. You know, it's like the metaphor is putting on and putting off, kind of like clothes. I'll get there in a minute. And we put on the new self, we put off the old self. I'll give you another metaphor. It's kind of like a snake that sheds its skin. You ever been walking through the woods and found old snake skin? Sheds its skin because that skin is no longer the right skin. That's probably a wrong way to say it. But why? Why, as we have shed that old skin and come into the glory of God, why would we wiggle back into that old dry, smelly skin and just kind of walk around in that skin? Why would we do that? We'll get there. Paul says, above is better. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in your life, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself, verse 8, of all such things as these. Verse 9, do not lie to each other since you've put off the old self with its practices. Paul is saying basically this, don't go back to the things that can't give you what you need. They never work to begin with. They will never work. Paul calls them idolatry. And there's a reason, because it's not that we have found their proper use, it's that we have turned away from love of God and put all our marbles again on money, sex, or power, or a combination of these. He says, don't go back to the shadows. Stay with the reality. Don't go back to the trinkets that just kind of lure you away from the treasure. Stay with the unlimited treasure. Don't be filled by eating a little bit of white sugar. Stay with the whole filling bread of God. Live. Really live. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, there are two lists here. I read the two lists of attitudes and sins that express our sinful nature and our selfishness and our grasping and grabbing and getting rather than of worshiping, beholding, and receiving. Paul says in the first list, he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These are the things, Paul says, that attract the wrath of God. These are the things that set us apart to be about ourselves rather than God and others. These are the things that are a heart expression of rebellion and selfishness bent on pleasing me. And they attract the wrath of God. He calls them idolatry because they are false gods. And idolatry attracts the wrath of God. Reference the Old Testament. Now, it's not to say here, Paul is not saying that believers will suddenly be exposed and the wrath of God, hell, will descend and rain down on believers. He's not saying that. No, he said, look, you've died, you've raised, your life is safe, your life is hidden with Christ in God eternally, right? There's an umbrella that is over you that takes you out of the wrath of God called Jesus and His blood and a relationship with Him. Praise His name. No, the issue of this wrath of God stuff for believers is simply this. Why focus our lives rather than on the grace, beauty, and love of God, why focus our lives on wrath magnets? They're worthless. They not only don't pay, they are literally magnets for the wrath of God. Tell you what I'll do. I'm not going to go into the list blow by blow here because I simply don't have the time. I will post on the city today the list, the Greek meaning of the words, of everything on the list, so you will understand what is being said here. But for now, what I really want you to get, and I pray that God's Spirit will open your heart to, is to see the contrast between what is above and what is below, because it's not even close. You can't find your life below. You can't find your satisfaction. I cannot find my life below. It's only above. Look, 2012, man, we got more snares and more stuff and more things before our eyes and more things to lay our hands on and more prosperity in the general sense of people in the past to be able to lay our hands on whatever we want, so to speak. Not literally whatever we want, but you know what I mean. This is huge for people in 2012. Don't be tricked. Don't be tricked. Don't trade the glory of God for wrath magnets. Don't be like a dog that just keeps going back to its vomit. I never understood why dogs go and eat their vomit. And I don't want to think about it beyond just that sentence right there in this sermon. But that's exactly what we do. We go wiggle back into a smelly, dry snakeskin and wear it. We go back to our vomit. Don't be the homeless person that leaves a house made by God and goes back to a cardboard box. And to this passage, having the new clothes of the new nature, don't go diving through the dirty clothes bin to find your smelly old clothes and put them back on. That's the thing here. Crisp, starched, new, gospel clothing, white with righteousness. Old, wrinkled, smelly clothes in the dirty clothes bin of our selfishness. They don't fit anymore anyway. Because you've already seen the truth if you put your trust in God. They're going to be horribly uncomfortable for you, and you may wear them for a season, but they're going to pinch the fool out of you while you're wearing them. When my girls were little, Gina took a day when we lived in Tuscaloosa. I think Emily must have been about, I don't know, 1.5, 2. She was barely walking. Y'all know when people start walking. I can't quite remember the exact age. Sarah must have been about 3, 4, 2 years between them. I'm not sure. You get the point, though, right? You ask Gina, she knows. Speaking of Gina, she went to Birmingham to see a friend. And she left me in charge of the 1.5-year-old. And the 3-year-old, which, you know what? I'm their dad. By the way, don't ever say you babysat your own children. That is an affront to your wife. You say, I fathered my children. I didn't babysit them. But I was fathering my children an entire day alone without before cell phones. And it was cold that day. It was in the winter. And Gina told me before she left, she said, now listen, you know, the girls are going to want to go outside, and you need to make sure you put their sweaters on them because it's too cold and they're going to get sick, and I don't want to have to come back and take these girls off your hand and then be sick. So I said, hey, no problem, no problem. And so they wanted to go outside. We're going to go for a little walk, a little stroll, you know. And I went to dress them. And for the life of me, I couldn't find the sweater. And I looked everywhere for that sweater. And I ended up pulling out drawers. Because Lemmy was like, we want to go away. You know, with the oldest one. She'll be in the second service. I'll embarrass her, I'm sure. She's not like that anymore. But so I dug in this drawer, and I found a sweater. Now, to me, it looked like it would fit. So I took it downstairs and basically started putting this sweater on Emily, and it was way too small. I'm not sure if it was like an infant sweater. It may have even been an American Girl doll sweater. It may have been Molly's sweater. I'm not sure. But, you know, being a determined male fix-it kind of person, I kind of jammed her into that sweater. And she was a good sport. But I'm telling you, when she got that sweater on, it was just like this. Yeah, Dad, let's go for a stroll. And so one person with a normal sweater and the other person in a straitjacket was taken outside. And lo and behold, when I opened the door, do you know what my precious wife had done? She had laid the sweaters by the door so I could find them. And so I kind of pried off that sweater and put the right one on. You'd be amazed after that experience how incredibly wonderful a sweater that actually fits a 1.5-year-old is and how much happier they are. By the way, I have never told Gina this story. So we may have a discussion at lunch today. And I think there's a statute of limitations on child abuse, so don't even think about calling the authorities. How ridiculous. That's you. That's you. When we got these incredible clothes, righteousness that fit just right, beholding the beauty of God, the sense of fullness, the sense where everything starts to make connection, all pointing to the throne of God, God and His world, God and the people in His world, and where love suddenly is not something we're beginning to understand of the gospel, but something we actually can do a little bit at a time the way Jesus does it. And the radical difference God's love from the throne of God through Christ to us to other people makes, the radical difference it is to sit on the front row of the theater of glory. And there we are in our little clothes that don't even fit anymore. What do you do? Maybe you are thinking right now, that's exactly who I am. My heart is attached to an idol right now so tight, I don't even know how to let go of it. Well, I think we need to look at this passage, and we need to realize that a relationship with God means that you can repent. A relationship with God where you are hidden with Christ in God means that God hadn't kicked you out. Means that you can take off and put back on right now. And the Lord will welcome you back to the front row seat of the theater of glory and the training program of the love of Jesus. We won't always have the right perspective, will we? I don't. Or the right actions or the right words. I don't. You don't. But in verse 10 we read, we have put on the new self, listen to these words, which is being renewed in the knowledge of Christ, and in knowledge and the image of its creator. The word renewed has the sense of over time. You see, what God's wanting here is not for us to be perfectly focused on Jesus at all times or else. What God's wanting us here is to see that that's where life is, that's where life will always be. He wants us to have the life. He wants us to have Him. He wants us to live out of God's grace and truth, and it's a process. And we've got to learn. And we've got to repent over and over, don't we? And in the whole, God is at work. And He will make us, as verse 10 says, more and more like Christ. True satisfaction is found above, not below. Let me read a few more quotes, and then we'll close. Jonathan Edwards, from that same book, says, quote, "The glorious excellencies and beauty of God is what forever will entertain the minds of the saints, and the love of God will be their everlasting feast." The real show, the real entertainment, the real meaning, the real food. And then the most famous quote about this that we modern people know, it's the quote by C.S. Lewis, who famously contrasted above and below in his essay, The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. True satisfaction is found above, not below. Let's pray. Lord, would you align our hearts with the gospel? Thank you that you sent your only Son. If you've never put your trust in what Christ has done, maybe you've really tried to be good so that God would receive you, and you understand that God's too holy for you to be that good, and he's come to do it all for you, and you want to put your trust in Christ, just pray with me. Lord, I see it. I want to turn from everything I've called religion, everything I've called Christianity, and I want to put my trust, Jesus, in what you have done and finished on the cross for me, taking care of all my sin, past, present, and future. Thank you that even now you've come into my life. Thank you that even now you have forgiven me, that you've given me your Spirit. Even now you're filling me with the knowledge of your beauty and your love. Lord, there are many of us who've walked with you, but we're far too easily pleased, and our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. If that's where you are, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to imagine that God doesn't want you back. Just pray, Lord, thank you that life is from above. Thank you for reminding me of that. Thank you that my life is hidden with Christ in God. And I want to turn to you, Lord, because I can't turn away from the things that are wrapped like tentacles around my neck without your help and your power. So, Lord, would you come and restore my desire for the things above? Would you usher me yet again to the theater of your glory and back into the training program of your unconditional love? We pray these things in Jesus' name.